Will you pray with me? Dear God, the one who is truth, we come this morning seeking to hear your voice. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable to you, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to give a couple of notes about this morning's passage and reflection. First of all, there's a real caution and a real awareness we as Christians need to take responsibility for. And if we take responsibility for it, I think we'll actually deepen our understanding of our scriptures and their history and their story. There are passages such as this one that are often grossly misinterpreted and have been really since the creation of Christian scripture to promote anti-Semitic views or to promote some sort of idea that Christianity is superior to Judaism. And those really are bad interpretations. They're not what the writers were working to do in our contemporary context. So that's an important thing that I want to name for us this morning and just be aware of as we move forward. Because the veil, even though Paul uses Moses and the Israelites as the example, he's really talking to all of us. We are just the same as the Israelites. I think that's an important thing to be aware of this morning. And the other thing that I wanted to point out this morning is I'm going to share a little story from a historical experience I had, personal experience I had as a minister. And when I share these little stories, I want to assure folks that I'm not in any way violating pastoral confidence. And I change the stories. While this is not a true story, but it's inspired by actual events. Let's put it that way, right? A little movie title at the beginning, right? So I change things up a little bit. I try not to use names. Try to be as general as possible to really protect pastoral confidence. And if I'm ever really specific, it's because I've used permission from the person I'm talking to. So I began with my own call to ministry, and it started kind of strangely. And to fast forward into later in the development of the story, you find me graduated from college, and I had spent all of my early life studying the idea of God, living up in some abstract atmosphere, reading all the people I know you've read multiple times, like Soren Kierkegaard and Friedrich Schleiermacher. I know you read them regularly. In the German, too, right? So I'd read all these dead old white guys, and I had really learned their ideas about God and their beautiful, profound thinking. Right? But I had no idea what that meant for everyday living. And so I was really passionate about this study, really passionate even about contemporary thinkers. A feminist who really inspired me named Sally McFaig, who had this beautiful idea that all of creation as we experience, the entire universe as we know it, is the revelation of God's body. Think about that for a month. But anyway, so ideas like that, and I wanted to keep studying that. So I went to grad school. This is what I was doing. God called it seminary. And so I was in grad school, seminary, you know, one or the other. And I was there, and the very first thing they had me do, and it was a requirement, is they said, before I went to class, before I opened a book, before I did anything else, the very first thing they made me do was they made me go to a skilled nursing facility as a chaplain. Immediately, I found the supervisor. I pulled them to the side and I said, I need you to know a couple of things. I don't know if I'm Christian. I haven't been to church in 5 years. Are you sure this is the best idea? She smiled and said, "You'll do great." I said, "Wow, these are good thing they have a great law school." So I answered the call, if you will. I took my Bible, and I was a faithful person. I want to make that clear. I was a person who really believed in God. I believed in God. I believed in the relationship of God. I just didn't know what all that meant for day-to-day living. So I found the Bible that was given to me my sophomore year of high school. I dusted it off. and found good work clothes. And the next thing you know, I was in a skilled nursing facility, knocking on people's doors. Hi, I'm Chaplain Drew. Do you like something to? And so I found myself in a room with a person who was in serious, clearly in distress, emotional distress at least. You know, sad face, on the brink of tears. And as soon as I said those words, "Hi, I'm the chaplain," I was waved on in. "Come on, sit down, take a seat. I need you to do something. Will you say the 23rd Psalm?" Well, and the thing that really caught me too is they said, "Pastor, will you say the 23rd Psalm?" So my first internal reactions were, "I'm not a pastor." My second reaction was, "The 23rd Psalm, really? Let me see. Good thing I brought this thing with me." It comes after 22, just in case you need to know. So I sat there and I read it, ignoring the reality that I personally, at the time, wasn't a big fan of the 23rd Psalm or whatever issues I brought into that moment. I let all those go because, thank God, the Holy Spirit moved in that moment. And I read it. And something happened. Something that even to this day I can't think, 10 years later, I can't fully grasp what happened in that moment. But something drastically changed, even just briefly. And the person I was with was incredibly filled with joy and hope. They were grateful. I was only there for maybe 10 minutes. And they were grateful for a moment to share in the hope of healing, to share in the reassurance that God was present, that God cared, that somebody else cared, that somebody else was willing to put it all aside and share the journey. In hindsight, what I realize is how much we had in common. And there's a lot of clear surface level differences between somebody in a skilled nursing facility who's, you know, well past retirement age and has all kinds of physical ailments and other struggles, and somebody who's living in his mother's basement at the age of 22 and can't get a job and doesn't know what he's going to do with his life. There's a lot of clear differences. What I realized was the same was the sharing of the yearning to know that we weren't alone, to know that confusion wasn't an isolated event, to know that struggling was not something we did by ourselves, but something that we did with one another. And in doing it with one another, in sharing our fears and our concerns, and being bold enough to cross that threshold into the intimate reality to share hope, was the revelation of God. And the revelation that we were in a profound, beautiful, life-giving way, united, and we were never going to be alone. And that's what Paul's whole point is today. Paul's whole message is about removing everything that isolates us from one another, and that isolates us from God. Everything that hides who we are, hides what we yearn for, what we seek deeply, and how we share that together. Those who turn to God have the veil removed. It's only now, in hindsight, that I've begun to understand that the person I was with in that story had already removed the veil because they knew they had a need. They had a need for somebody else. They had a need for the Holy Spirit. They had a need to be healed and to be assured. I was struggling with my veil. I didn't know if I could remove it. But because I was with somebody else who had the courage to ask and to be bold enough to remove the things that hid their fears, the things that hid their needs, the things that hid their concerns, I was able to remove my own and together discover something beautiful. And so what Paul seeks is for all of us to remove everything that separated us and to be in full communion with one another and with all creation. Turn to God and we will commend ourselves to every conscience that exists in the light of God. We will be together if we remove what's hiding us, remove what's secretive. That spirit is what Paul calls liberation. The liberation to be ourselves, to be who God made us, to be who God has called us to be. It's ultimately the love of Christ revealed in our relationships, with everything, with everyone. It's fascinating the context of this passage because Paul is truly being a minister here. This whole letter, there's two primary objectives Paul wants to fulfill. His first is to clarify that he is a minister of God. He wants to clarify his own authority to the people. The next thing he wants to do is he wants to raise some money. Another pastor raising money. That's a shocker, right? Have we done the offering, Matt? We did. Sorry. But in this passage, and actually not really anywhere else, very briefly, I mean, it's a relatively long letter, but very briefly are those two things highlighted. What Paul spends majority of his time doing is talking about his relationship with God and, most importantly, his responsibility in relationship to one another. Because that is the essence of everything. He can only do what he does. Him and his partners in ministry, the people he shares this call with, they can only do what they do if they have two things. If they have a relationship and a responsible, commend ourselves to the conscience of others. Be responsible to others. And in so doing, being responsible to God, being in relationship to God. And so it's that service. It's that idea of serving one another. The famous Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, put it, service is the ultimate form of the liberation Paul talks about. That liberation of the spirit comes in our service to one another, in our responsible sharing of life and love with one another. But it only comes, the genuine sharing of life, the genuine sharing of service, the ability to buy cows and goats and to clothe the homeless veterans, to do all those wonderful things. All of that only happens if we are honest and we are vulnerable about who we are, about who God has called us to be, about our own fears of hunger, about our own needs for love, about our own vulnerability that we need someone else. We need the assurance that somebody else is with us on this journey. And that is what love is. That's what the liberation of the Spirit is. That's what it means to turn to God and to be commended to others, is to be able to say, I'm in pain, to be able to share those moments that don't make any sense, but they bring us a big, huge smile and go, yeah, I have no idea what just happened. It's those moments of deep need saying, I really need a hand here. It's that courage to discover mercy and grace. And we do it all the time, and we may not recognize it. When I talk during our offering about celebrating life that you have shared with everyone, no matter what it's looked like, even if you didn't realize, especially if you didn't realize you were doing it in the moment, I mean that deeply. Because I imagine that most of us have been called to stand next to be with people in a moment that didn't wholly make sense, but in a moment in which the holiness of the universe, the holiness of humanity was revealed. We've had to be with people we didn't always agree with, be with people who we didn't necessarily like. I mean, how many times have I heard people come to me and say, Pastor, I love people. I don't necessarily like them. There's some deepness there. But it's also that moment when you went into a hospital room, not because you had the answers, not because you had that one line that was going to make everything fade away and become rainbows and sunshine again, because none of us have that line. It was because you felt called, because you were willing to be bold enough to break that threshold of fear, of human frailty, and just be present and see what happened. You were willing to join someone else in their own pain, in their own fragility, in their own need. And in that moment, you also recognized your own fears, your own concerns, your own limits. And together, you found something that you probably weren't able to talk about. You probably found something that the only thing you could say was, I was really moved, and I love that person, and I felt their love. And nothing else needed to be said. And that's what we do. That's who we are, and that's what Paul calls removing the veil, is the ability, that boldness not to be disheartened, is the willingness to go and share life even when we don't really know how to explain it. It's what Christ did. It's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. And it's what God is calling us to do this day and every day. Amen.